Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll give you something to encourage you from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are going to be in verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25. Now, we're in the middle of a context where Paul is explaining all about tongues, the unknown tongue. What he's emphasizing in these two verses is the need to prophesy. Verse 24. But if all prophecy, that is all those that are going to speak, if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The last few Wednesday nights, we've been looking in the Bible at the benefits of being a member of a local church. And we saw that one of the benefits is that God gives you a pastor. And another benefit is that he unites us together in a body to carry on the work of the ministry. And then it allows us to be able to enjoy fellowship together, which is both refreshing and also needful. Because when we're together, then we get to bear one another's burdens, pray for each other, give together, give for each other, the numerous things that happen in good fellowship in a church. And tonight, what we want to notice about being members of a local church is local church gospel preaching. Local church gospel preaching. That is, as we heard in some of the missionary letters when we did the reports, you're at a place where when you're concerned for the soul of somebody that you know is not saved, you have a place that you can bring them where truth is going to be preached and God can speak to their hearts about Him. And it's just kind of not unusual, but interesting that in the prayer, some of the letters that we read from the missionaries, now several had been saved by being brought to church or the church going out and soul winning or passing out tracts and somebody getting saved and coming to the church. One of the three purposes of a local church is, or at least should be, evangelizing sinners. The other two purposes would be to exalt the Savior, to edify the saints. So a lot of preaching that you get is to strengthen you. All of what we should do should be to the glory of God, but a big element of what we do, or a third ministry, is to evangelize sinners, to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to discuss our purpose of evangelizing sinners tonight by looking carefully at what's in this text and what we find here. Because in this text, we see some things that we can do in our church to bring sinners to Christ. There's lots in the Bible on witnessing and soul winning, but it's interesting that what takes place in this passage is taking place among a body of believers that are meeting together, that are assembled together for a service. And notice with me, if you will, first of all, in verse 24, the truth must be preached. Notice, if all prophesied. Now, he's not talking about every person standing up and prophesying. He's talking about whoever's speaking. And in the passage, there are several people speaking. If all of those who are speaking prophesy, well, then they are proclaiming the truth. What happens sometimes when you read the word prophesy or prophecy, you get the idea that somebody is telling the future. That's what we think of in terms of prophecy sometimes. But truthfully, when you look in the Scripture, to prophesy is to proclaim the truth of God's Word, to say what God said. And some of that definitely is prophetic in that it tells you what's going to happen. Frankly, when we're preaching the gospel, we are prophesying both in preaching the truth, but also in exclaiming what's going to happen in the future. If you don't trust Christ, where do you spend eternity? In hell. That's prophecy. If you do trust Christ, you have eternal life and you will spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. That's prophecy. So it's the proclaiming of the truth. So the truth must be preached. And the thing about prophecy, when you go and search that word in the scripture and look where it appears, a lot of times when a prophet or a preacher is told to prophesy, what he has to say is negative. So the Lord would say to Jeremiah, prophesy against Judah. Or to another prophet, prophesy against Jerusalem. Or prophesy against a certain group of people. And the idea is, just like Jonah when he went into Nineveh, he proclaimed, hey, in 40 days, this place is going to be destroyed. Very negative. The king heard it, the people heard it, they repented, and God didn't destroy the place. It was the negative truth that encouraged people to respond affirmatively to the message of God. So the truth must be preached, and it's not always palatable. It's not always what you want to hear. It's what you want to hear if you respond to it and you make the change in your life, but it's not necessarily what you want to hear when you first hear it. Okay? So Paul wrote to Timothy, said, preach the word. Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, speaking the truth in love. And if a person really loves you and they're preaching the truth, they're going to tell you what you need to hear, even if it's not what you want to hear, because if you respond to it and you make the change, that's going to help them. So the truth must be preached, and it must be preached in a way that the people who come can understand it. That's why he inserts this in a passage about tongues, because he said, you guys that are speaking in unknown tongues, you're not helping anybody because nobody can understand what you're saying. Okay? So first of all, the truth must be preached. The second thing is, in verse 24, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, one that believeth not. So not only must the truth be preached, but unbelievers must be present. I mean, if somebody's going to get saved, right, in the service, then an unbeliever must be present. There come in one that believeth not. Let me ask you a question real quick. How many of you were saved in a church service? How many? So if you look around, there's at least half the hands are up. So some witnessing and soul winning is involved when we go out to tell others about Christ. Some is you've brought somebody in who hears the preaching of the Word of God and they get saved in a service. So in order to make certain that unbelievers are here, then what do? You invite, right? You invite the lost. One of the things that I'm reminded about with Pastor King that was just here through last Wednesday is he spent the entire time speaking to us about finding a way to reach the lost. Finding a way to reach the lost. What happened the Sunday before he got here, the one before that, I had the message prepared, prayed over it, had it prepared, had it in my Bible. This is something, as far as I can remember, has never happened before, at least not in this church, not in 25 years of being here. So I had the message ready, had it in my Bible, sitting right there. I'm standing over here, I guess next to Kelly and whoever else is singing over here that day. And I am telling you, as the Lord is my witness, as clearly as a person can discern that the Lord is leading through the Holy Spirit, I believed that God wanted me to preach a salvation message. But I only had one message in my Bible, the one that I had typed up that was ready for y'all. So I quickly did one of those Nehemiah prayers, and the Lord impressed my heart with Romans chapter 6. And so I got up here, and I preached Romans chapter 6. And when I finished, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember I said, you have a 12:05 appointment with the pastor in the foyer? Eddie was lost and was sitting. He's not here tonight. He was sitting right over there, Carmen, in front of where you're sitting. Got up with his wife, Abby. I'm standing in the foyer. He was invited here by Jason Wallace. And he walked up to me and he goes, "Well, I'm here for my 12:05 appointment." And he went in that office and he got saved. The Lord did that. The truth must be preached and unbelievers must be present. God uses this assembly in a way that's very unique in the lives of sinners. We've seen many people over the years trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior afterwards. And they will say, when they're back there in the office visiting with me, or as they used to visit with Randy, they'll say, "God spoke to me during the message in this point or in this area, which is exactly what I've been troubled with." That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. So the truth must be preached and unbelievers must be present. How many of you were here during Sunday school when Brother King was here on the first message? Okay, of those of you who have raised your hand, you put it back down now. How many of you have now written out your testimony? Okay, several of you. If you haven't, so several of you have, praise the Lord. If you haven't, now write it out. Because we need somebody to give a testimony on Sunday nights. No, that's what we did with Cade. But this is how you open a conversation with somebody about the Lord. And from that, you can maybe have the opportunity to lead them to the Lord. Give them a tract. You never know what God's going to do with it. Or more importantly, invite them to church where they can hear the gospel preached. The next thing we notice is this. If all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, that means he doesn't understand the language. Watch it. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Not of all the people that are here. You're not all judging that person. Oh, look at here. There's a lost guy here. Not that. Judged of all who are prophesying. Convinced of all who are prophesying. The truth must be preached. Unbelievers must be present. And sinners must be persuaded. Convinced and judged of all. Sinners must be persuaded. Turn with me to a couple of places. Look in Acts chapter 17. Preaching is different than teaching, you've probably heard me say, in that teaching simply imparts knowledge to you. Preaching, on the other hand, is like a goad. It prompts you to do something about what you're hearing, what you're being told. Prompts you to do something about it. When Paul was in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, notice what he did in verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So he's there trying to convince people that their Messiah has already come, that he was crucified and now is risen, and that their Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he reasoned with them, he opened and he alleged. The whole purpose of being that emphatic in the preaching was to bring them to a point of decision to do something with Jesus Christ, about whom he'd been preaching, to convince them, to judge them in the sense that you're not saved, but if you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. On your way back, stop in Acts chapter 26, and notice that when Paul was given an opportunity to speak before Agrippa and Festus, before being sent off to Rome, he was giving his testimony. He was testifying what he had been doing. You know, they wanted to know about what he had been doing, partly because he'd been accused by the Jews, but also, you know, what he'd been doing. And notice when Paul goes through his testimony in verse 28, Agrippa, the king, King Agrippa, said unto Paul, what? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, his speech was persuasive, convincing. Almost thou persuadest me. The truth of the matter is, we can't make anybody get saved, can we? But we can be very persuasive. Don't want to be pushy. Don't want to pressure them to make a decision. I've heard of people saying, I just prayed that prayer, get that turkey off my back. Well, that's not salvation. But persuasive, yes, because the consequences of getting saved are enormously beneficial, and the consequences of refusing Jesus Christ are eternally, yeah, damning. It's just horrible. So, sinners must be persuaded. And then, notice back here in our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 24, if all prophesy, the truth must be preached, and there come in one that believeth not, unbelievers must be present, or one unlearned. He is convinced of all, he is judged of all, sinners must be persuaded. And then notice in verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Secrets must be made plain. The secrets of his heart. Now this is the interesting thing. The person preaching has no idea what those are, because they're secrets. And they're in the heart, so it's not obvious at all. And generally speaking, when people come to church, they're on good behavior, generally speaking. They're putting on, they're putting on, if they don't really have it, to be like accepted in the crowd. But there's something going on in every life that's in this room right now. There's something going on in the lives of unbelievers. And those secrets are there. And through preaching in a very miraculous way, God has the ability to speak through the preacher in the message that is prepared to manifest those secrets to the person that's sitting there in the pew. See, I had a bad habit when I first started in the ministry, and I'm glad that the Lord dealt with me about it, but I used to think, oh, you know what? So-and-so, and I'm going to build this message, and we're going to deal with those problems, because undoubtedly there's not the only three in the congregation that are having a problem with that. And I'd get up there, and I'd rant and rail about those problems. And you know what's happened when you narrowly focus the message to the thing that you see and people that you think are going to be there, you've cut out all other application the Holy Spirit can give to people that are not in your crosshairs. And plus, people kind of know when you're gunning for them. You know? So when you just preach the Word of God according to the way the Holy Spirit has revealed it in the text, and you preach it to the congregation, now the Holy Spirit has liberty to go around the room and do anything He wants to with it in the lives of people, and you can't even see what it is that's going on because they're secrets. And it's not manifested to the whole group, but it sure is manifested to the person who's sitting there. And God's got my number. God has got my number. How many times have I heard people say, man, God really rang my bell, or preacher, you stepped all over my toes. You don't know that's happening when you're up here, but the Holy Spirit does. All right, notice in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Well, I can read it to you if it's just a matter of time. In Luke chapter 8, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples this, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. And the Lord will just needle in there and bring that stuff out. Those secrets are judged according to my gospel, Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. That's when somebody sitting where you are knows that God up there through the Word of God is talking to you. And when it happens to be in the life of an unbeliever, probably the first time they've realized, unless they've had a little encounter with God leading up to that, that God is actually alive and speaking through His Word directly to the heart, because nobody else could know. I've had people say to me after service, have you been reading my mail? And others, did you tap my phone? And others, my wife must surely have talked to you before the service. And of course, none of those are true. And then finally, almost finally, he says in verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. We're going to end with this next piece. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. Watch. And report that God is in you of a truth. And report that God is in you of a truth. God's presence must be perceptible. God's presence must be perceptible. And that's where all of us come in. Our lives with Christ in us, responsive to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, in unity together, is the rarest thing on earth. It's a body of believers. So the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, and that body into which you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, that body nobody can see. But all of us who are saved, that are in that body, that are then part of this body. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Well, that should be evident, that God's presence is perceptible through the preaching, through the singing, through the fellowship, through the genuine friendly greeting to those that have come in. You know all of that? All of that is evidence that there is something very rare here. God's doing something in here among all these people that He's not doing out there among people of the world. There are Christians all throughout there, but not in such great unity and in such a confined area as a building like this. And it's got a perceptible presence of God. And so they report, God is in you of a truth. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'll give you an example of a church that was like that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, we want to always be mindful that somebody that doesn't know Jesus might be here. And if Jesus is here in us, and He is, and we are cooperating with what He's doing here, they should recognize there's something very different about those people in that place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look with me in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. See that work of the Spirit in it? And in much assurance, and you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that, here it is, ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It's an amazing testimony of that church. And so what happens is that somebody comes, and it's like, I'm in the company of God's children. I'm not one of those. So what do they do? Back in verse 25, what do they do? Falling down on his face, he will worship God. Falling down on his face, he will worship God. You get this concept of that falling down on his face, like somebody at the altar to receive Jesus Christ, or somebody in tears back there in the office when they know that they have just trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and now they're thanking God and worshiping God for the salvation that they now have, that you have. And that's a tremendous thing. So this is a great passage for local church gospel preaching. This is a very unique place for people when they're here. You've heard me preach many times, and the Lord will give us something that will edify saints. And there's always a place to insert the gospel. Always a place to insert the gospel. Mindful that somebody may be here without Christ. So I think for us, let's avail ourselves of the opportunity to go get them and bring them here. And give us the opportunity while we're together to see God save more people. Father, thank you today for giving us a great passage of Scripture to help us to understand. One of the other great benefits of being members of a local church is that we got a place to bring people. Like they say, I'm a beggar that's just showing another beggar where I found bread. And we pray people will get saved here, and that they'll get baptized here, and they'll get discipled here, they'll grow here, and they'll even bring their friends here, and more will get saved as well. For we ask you to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.